Well, good evening and welcome to another Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study here at Sovereign Grace Bible Church. We welcome those who are in attendance and those who are watching and listening and sharing in fellowship through the live stream. And those of you who are catching up a little later, and we welcome you all to this broadcast tonight. We will be returning in a moment to our studies in 1 Peter, and tonight we're going to transition from the first chapter into chapter 2. But before we do that, let's just take a moment as we unite our hearts in prayer and give thanks to God for His presence with us here. Let us unite once more in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, as another day draws toward a close and the evening shadows lengthen, we draw aside from all the busy program of our lives, the cares and concerns, the activities, and we come to wait patiently and reverently at your throne of mercy and of grace. We hear your voice and your word of promise to our heart that it is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We come to your word tonight with hopeful and confident aspirations, for you have promised to speak to us, to encourage us, to challenge us. You have called us to wait and to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn of him. We're reminded of how the disciples came and asked of our Lord, "Teach us how to pray." Jesus responded and assured them that not only would he teach them how to pray, but he would remind them constantly that their prayers would be heard and answered. We thank you that when they tried to seek an understanding of your word, again Jesus declared, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into truth." And so we come assured tonight to wait in the presence of our God, knowing that as your eye has been upon us throughout this day, as your presence has been real to us, and as your word has been our guide, so you will not disappoint us as we share in the teaching of Scripture and as we come before your throne of grace in prayer. We thank you for all the way that you have led us, the ministry of your love within our hearts. We know that at various times and in different ways, as a part of the body of Christ, there are those times of rejoicing where with one another we are encouraged in the blessings that you bestow so bountifully upon us. We also recognize that there are times of sorrow and bereavement, times of need. And while we come together to bear one another's burdens, we are enabled to fulfill the law of Christ. And so we come to you in these moments, recognizing that you know our deepest state. As we open our heart to receive the influence of your word and the power of your Spirit, we pray that you will help us to be as the body of Christ, to share the fellowship of the saints and to know that in Jesus we are all one. May your Spirit now equip our minds to understand, our hearts to receive, and our stubborn will to yield, so that we will leave this gathering here confident that we are being led as well-pleasing sons of God, and we're living in the center of your will. May our praise and worship and our prayers and the meditation of our heart bring honor and glory to your name. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to turn in our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will read the first 10 verses, although our attention will be drawn in the main to the first verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading through to verse 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We end our reading at verse 10, knowing that once again the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I'm sure that you've already picked up on the final verses of our reading, where Peter is concurring with Paul the Apostle as he reminds us of the grace that God has given to the Gentiles, those who were not a people, in that we now are the people of God and a special people at that. And that is a wonderful privilege, and something that we do well to hold on to. Well, what a privilege it is to be able to gather for a short time this evening around the Scriptures. The midweek prayer meeting and Bible study is a very important aspect of our ministry. In fact, it has often been said that the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study is the heartbeat of the church. It is the temperature that tells us how we are in our response to God. And we do thank you for coming out to the meeting tonight. And we do, of course, encourage everyone to feel a part of this program and to join with us. Now, as we prepare to open up the first verse of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, let us again unite briefly in prayer. Our loving Father, we recognize tonight that it is so easy for us to come and to gather in this way to read your word, to listen to its precepts, and yet not fully understand nor appreciate the word that you bring to our heart. We are so often like the little boy Samuel, who heard the voice and heard the calling, but yet could not discern the intent, the purpose, nor even the origin of the words that he heard, until his heart was opened, and then his ear was opened, and then his eyes were opened. We would come to pray this evening, speak, Lord, for your servants here. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, wills to obey, that all that you would say to us will not simply register in our mind, but will be comfortably secured within our will. To this end, Father, we pray for grace and for understanding, for enabling, for enlightenment. We pray for the Spirit of the living God to fall afresh upon each one of us. This we pray in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Tonight our theme will be Pure Love, a Gift from Above. And as we move into the second chapter of 1 Peter, you will note, of course, that the first word that sets out for us the direction that we will be taking in the chapter is that word, therefore. We've noted this on several occasions, that we are immediately drawn into the preceding chapter, and from that preceding portion of Scripture, we are directed to look forward into the days and times ahead. Now, you will note that the very last statement in chapter 1 is simply, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So the central characteristic of the teaching of the first chapter is that it centers around the gospel. And it does that by introducing us not only to our need of a Savior, but it brings us into the realm, into the sphere, into the atmosphere of the one who came, so that by the shedding of his blood we might be redeemed. And being redeemed, we may be covered by the precious and the spotless blood of the Lord Jesus. And that comes out in particular in verse 18 and verse 19. And then you will discover that in the final verses of chapter 1, Peter is beginning to lay upon us responsibilities that are associated with our relationship with God in Christ. For example, in verse 22, since you have purified your souls. So now on the basis of the work that has been accomplished in us, there is a divine expectation that somehow the responsibility of that experience will determine how we live and how our witness is seen to be in the community, in the world in which we live. You see the same thought and intent comes up in verse 23, having been born again. So this now becomes the focus. The word of God in verse 25 that has been preached unto us in the gospel is a word that has brought us to the point of recognizing Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Savior of mankind, the one whose precious blood cleanses from all sin. And having embraced that, having believed that, having committed to that, we are now under the influence of the Word of God as it's delivered to us in the power of God. We are redeemed, we are born again, and our souls have been purified in obeying, responding to, embracing, yielding to that word. So this now is the background. This is the introduction that Peter is laying down in order that we may begin to build upon it. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 2, you'll see the thought that Peter is embracing. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So now, in the building process, Peter is about to take us through some admonitions, some corrections, some commandments. And here in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he is about to set this out for us in some detail. But as we begin to engage in the concepts that are outlined in verse 1 of chapter 2, we need to be reminded that we're not called upon to exercise a personal discipline that comes from a personal experience. In other words, Christian conduct is not self-motivated, but rather, it is born in the atmosphere of the grace of God applied to our hearts and the source and the energy of our new behavior, our new conduct as believers, as Christians, flows out of our relationship with a holy God. In verse 25 of chapter 1, the word of God flows in, and in verse 1 of chapter 2, the conduct becoming the word of God begins to flow out. So what is placed in us becomes us. Not just a part of us, but becomes us. And we begin to live it out within our lives. You remember that little text that we looked at some months ago now in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul tells us the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. You'll notice the play on words. It is shed in its maximum capacity within our hearts. It's shed abroad in our heart. But it not only finds its containment in the heart of the believer, but it flows out until it reaches and touches the lives of others. Shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. So we are told that if we are to live our lives as pleasing unto God, we need to allow that love, to encourage that love to flow from our heart. Look at the word that is used to describe this. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another, there's the word, fervently, with a pure heart. This is the call and the command of God. We must live in the extreme, in the sense that we go beyond the natural, the impulses, the restrictions of the natural, and abandon ourselves to the outworking of the infilling of God within our lives. That means that we are happy to go the second mile. It means that we're happy to share the second coat with someone in need. That means that we're prepared to turn the other cheek. It means that we don't revile those who revile us. It means that we step out of our comfort zone, the natural resources of our own ability, and we allow God to do His work within our hearts. Not only serving God, but serving Him with joy. Remember how the early church under persecution, we read that they counted it as a joy, as a privilege to suffer for His name's sake. Now you'll find that Paul also uses that word, and I'll just take you over to it as we may be a week or two before we get into this in Romans chapter 12. Just to flick back over into Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 10 and verse 11. We may be wondering why it's taken us so long to go through Romans 9, 10 and 11. And when we get into chapters 12, 13, 14, 15 and 16, you'll understand why. Because if we don't understand what God has done and is doing in our lives and in the world in fulfillment of His promises, then we won't be able to comprehend the challenges of living for God as they're outlined in these chapters. Chapter 12 of Romans is one of those standard references that describe for us the unity of the body of Christ. And with the unity of the body, we have the motivation for that unity. And look with me at verse 10 and 11. Note what Paul is saying here. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. What does that mean? In honor, giving preference to one another. Two little brothers were given a bar of chocolate and one of the brothers broke it in two, but it didn't quite break in two. And he handed the smallest piece to the other brother. And the other brother said, as he received the smaller piece of chocolate, "Why did you not give me the other piece?" And the older brother, giving it some thought, said, "Well, I just decided that if you had done this and you broke the bar of chocolate, you would have given me the largest piece. So I thought that I would just keep it and give you the other piece, and then we're both happy." Sometimes we go through life a little bit like that. We don't mind passing on. We don't mind giving a little of what we have received. But here Paul says, true brotherly love, and he's not speaking about the physical, he's into the spiritual realm. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how we exercise brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. And then he goes on, not lagging in diligence. That simply means taking careful stock of what's happening around us and making sure that we are applying these principles in our behavior so that we're encouraging one another, we're building up one another, and in so doing, we are serving Christ. And here in verse 11, Romans 12, not lagging in diligence. What is the opposite to lagging in diligence? Fervent in spirit. So when Peter exhorts us to have a fervent love one for another, Paul here confirms the secret. Fervent in spirit. We can only reproduce in our lives what God has produced in us. So we're back over now to 1 Peter chapter 2. We will discover that if we are to commit to the will of God and to come under the discipline of God's word within our lives, there will be a cost. There will be need for a sacrifice. If it counts, it costs. Remember back in the Old Testament, when there was much fighting and warring between not only the northern and southern kingdoms, but also between Israel and her enemies that lived round about. Remember how on different occasions there were misdemeanors of mercy and deliberate actions of disobedience. And David was one of those kings who wasn't always on the level in terms of the integrity of his heart. But remember when he went to the floor of Onan and requested that he hand over the implements of his labor, that was the mechanism by which he was able to thresh the corn, and also to give the beasts that walked around to navigate the breaking down of the corn, turning it into meal. This was the livelihood of Ornan. And remember, as God came with a plague to Israel and multitudes were being slain with the plague, David wants to appease God and make a sacrifice. He wants to take the beasts, the animals, the oxen, and put them on a fire and kindle the fire with the wood from the machinery and offer this unto God to stay the hand of God's anger and wrath. And Ornan's response was, "If it means that the nation be rescued and saved and do not perish, then Take it all and use it. But David the king replied, I will not give to God that which cost me nothing. There are too many believers today, too many professing Christians who are quite comfortable with this idea of just giving to God the things that don't really bring cost to themselves. But here in this chapter, Peter is confirming that if we are to be fully committed, fully yielded to God, then we must be prepared to count the cost and to pay the cost. Now let's just have a brief little look at where Peter takes us in this first verse of 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll notice that he begins by telling us that we need to lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Therefore, laying aside. Now, this is not just a matter of us coming in out of the cold and taking our coat off and laying it down, knowing that in 10 minutes' time we're going to be going back out into the cold. So we don't move too far away from the coat, and when the time comes, we pick it up, we put it on again, and back out we go into the cold. Laying down here has in it this thought of laying it down, never to pick it up again. It's the same concept, the same thought, where we're told in Hebrews to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. So when we've submitted to God and God has given us control over these areas of our lives, we ought not to imagine that we remain in the favor of God even though we pick up again and put on and reapply these vices for which we are exhorted to be finished with, to be done with. So Peter is telling us right at the start, there has to be a practical, a spiritual engagement. There has to be a full commitment. We cannot approach these admonitions half-heartedly. There must be a God-given, God-enabled determination in our heart to lay these things aside. The thought behind laying aside has to put away. That's the main thrust and the impact. So we not only lay it aside, but we put it away. That simply means we bury it. We don't put them in the shed. We put them in the bin. That's the thought that is revealed here. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Why must we put these away? Because these are the very darts that will strike the heart of the believer and weaken the church and cause its division, its disunity, and its dishonor to a holy God. If you have the study notes to hand, you will note that I've given you a few references there, and you might like to look those up at the conclusion of our Bible study tonight. And you'll find that there is this repetition throughout the New Testament of the need to lay aside or to put down all of these vices in our lives. So here is the effort involved. Here is the fulfillment of the exhortation that Paul gives us in Philippians 2 verse 12, when we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. So Peter identifies these concerns and these faults within the Christian life. Now let me just, before we bring this to a conclusion, let me just remind you of who this letter is written to. Chapter 1, verse 2. These thoughts are written to the elect of God, God's chosen people. Go further down the passage and you'll see that these are those who have been given an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. See, God wouldn't keep an inheritance in heaven for you if he wasn't keeping you for that inheritance. Much is said or spoken about the foreknowledge of God. We'll be looking a little bit at this, God willing, on Sunday morning. But here is the thought. God knows those who are his. So he has already reserved a place and a possession in heaven for those who are being kept by the power of God. So here are believers, Christians, born again of the Spirit of God. Those who are under the divine intention and divine enabling. God is with them, keeping them every moment of every day. But yet, in spite of that, Peter has to write to them, warning them to be done with sin and with evil. Now, what is that telling us? Remember that old car bumper sticker that you used to see quite regularly? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And I used to always think it would be so good to have a marker that I could go around all of those stickers and cross some of it out and remind people that Christians are meant to be perfect, even though we know that we are not. But it was the just forgiven bit that used to get a little bit under my skin, in the sense that Christians are not just forgiven. There's nothing trivial about being forgiven. It is a major work of mercy and of grace. The very fact that God takes away our sin, casts it into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us any more forever. What does God do with our sin? He lays it aside. He puts it off. He puts it away. He buries it. He doesn't keep bringing it back out and reminding us of it. He has forgiven us. He has cleansed us. He has made us anew. What then do we do with our sin? We put it off. We lay it down. And we plead the precious blood of Jesus to keep us living and walking as those who are saved by his grace. Note then how we are to put off these vices in verse 1 of chapter 2. And I'll just finish off with this little thought, and then we'll come back, God willing, next Wednesday night to consider this in some more detail. Look at how Peter begins. Therefore, laying aside malice, deceit. Have I missed something? Have you noticed one little word? All. Having been saved, having been brought into fellowship with God, having the assurance we're being kept by the power of God, how do we deal with the problem areas of our lives? Laying aside all malice. That means that it's not just a good thing to be on your best behavior most of the time. We need to be on our best behavior all of the time. And so it is with each of those vices that are outlined. Now, how do we deal with this? Look at the first part of verse 2. As newborn babes. As newborn babes. How do we relate that to the exhortation of verse 1? God willing, we'll take a look next Wednesday evening. Let's have a little prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for your precious word tonight. We recognize its authority upon us and within us. You have told us that this word is the word of the gospel. It's a word of grace that speaks of a work of grace. Sometimes we behave like children. Sometimes we act in a childish way. We become petty in our attitudes and irksome, irritable in our behavior. Sometimes we act like children. And yet your word here tells us that we are not to act like those in the physical world. We're not to make it difficult for others or to try to have our own way. These are the ways of the flesh. But as newborn babes, that is, newly born again, by the Spirit of God, we are to seek an understanding of your will for our lives and by your grace to walk in the light of it. Forgive us for those times when the world has looked and they have not seen the beauty of Jesus in us. Forgive us for the times when we have not been a signpost, but rather a stumbling block because of our selfish behavior. Forgive us for the times when we have not reached out the hand to help someone in distress because it has not suited us at the time or in the circumstance. Forgive us for the times when we have faltered because we have taken our eyes off the prize. Teach us your word and by your Spirit empower us so that we will learn to live in the light of your truth so that others will be drawn to the light out of the darkness of their sin. We pray in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.